shall rise to stand and sing.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over all and blessed eternally. Holy Lord, from above, fill us up with your love, for my heart and my flesh cry out for you. Oh, Holy Lord, we worship you. Almighty God, our hearts cry out before you. There is no other one like you. Holy, holy, and worthy, worthy as you. Jesus, oh Jesus, Almighty God, your Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, Almighty God, your
troubled times, and we tried to think of this morning of a song that could give us all some comfort to remind us that even though we don't see the way sometimes that the things are going to work themselves out, God always will make a way for us, and so we'd like to share that song with you this morning.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. By a roadway in the wilderness, he'll lead. Rivers in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fade, but his worthy still remain. He will do something new today. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way.
If you have your Bibles, we open, please, to the 13th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 13, as we turn to a chapter about living with our choices. Genesis 13. On August the 2nd, 1985, Juanita Williams and Grace Edwards were boarding an airplane in Pompano Beach, Florida. They got into a minor disagreement about where they needed to sit in the airplane. Juanita wanted to sit in the front. She wanted to be one of the first off the plane into the baggage claim area. Grace Edwards insisted that they sit at the back of the plane. Juanita didn't think it like it was something to be arguing much about, and so she gave in to Grace's desire, and they sat in row 43 on that L-1011 TriStar jet, Delta Flight 91, headed from Pompano Beach to Dallas-Fort Worth. You know the story, how that is, that airplane came in on its final descent in the midst of a thunderstorm, wind shear like a gigantic hand thrust the plane, crashing before it hit the runway. And over 100 people were killed on that airplane. Juanita Williams and Grace Edwards were among the few survivors of Flight 91. And they live today not only with their choice, they live today because of their choice. You know, life is full of decisions and full of choices that you're called upon to make, full of whys in the road, and you've got to choose which direction you're going to go. And oftentimes, those decisions and choices seem so insignificant, so neutral, so harmless. And yet, so many times, the choice we make that at the moment seems insignificant, in fact, casts the direction of your life. I don't know a better place in the Word of God where that truth is illustrated than in Genesis 13. Genesis 13 is the story of the man of faith, Abram, whose name later was changed to Abraham, and his nephew Lot, and a choice that was made. It's the story of a man who chose to live by the invisible versus a man who chose to live by the visible. And their lives took a very different turn after Genesis 13. I want you to look at Genesis 13 as we look at a play, as different scenes are unfolded as you make it through the chapter. Scene 1, I want you to notice that the person of faith chooses to come back to God. If you check the last part of chapter 12, you will find that Abram had stopped for a while walking by faith with God. God had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he had come by faith to the land that God showed him. And when he arrived, he was living by faith. But then a famine came in the land, and Abram doubted God's ability to care for him and his family and his flocks and his herds in the midst of a famine. And so Abram departs the faithful life for a while, and he goes to Egypt. While he's there, he even convinces his wife, Sarah, who was a beautiful woman, to lie about her relationship with Abram. And so she told the Pharaoh that she was his sister. Before the story is over, Abram is rebuked by a crocodile-worshipping Pharaoh of Egypt, who appears to be more consistent and more righteous than even the man of faith. And so chapter 13 opens, as the scene opens in chapter 13, Abram is making his way back to where he departed the life of faith. The Bible says Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. And so from the Negev, he went up from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There he called on the name of the Lord. Abram realized, fresh off of his failure, that he needed to go back to the place he had departed, living the life of faith. And he goes back, as it were, as if the wind were saying to him as it blew across the Palestinian plains, back, back to Bethel. Abram made his way back where he left God. It was a choice to come back where Abram had lived the life of faith. And there he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. I may be preaching to some this morning who need to make the same decision that Abram made. That as you look at where you are today, you're in Egypt. And you aren't living the walk with God that you once had. Some of you may be even to point to a date on the calendar when you left and went to Egypt. Maybe a relationship that kind of began innocently but pulled you in the wrong direction, or a friendship that took you away from God, or a job or a hobby, something that just pulled you into Egypt, and you find this morning you need to make the same decision he made. Let me tell you the story of a man who lives in another state that I know well, but whose story could be told 100 times, some of which could even be told in this audience. The nature of his job, he has to travel. He puts on seminars in different cities when he goes, and a part of the seminar team was a woman who was flown in from another state to put on her part of the seminar. That's where he met her. What began as a working relationship got more and more friendly, and he began to say to me, "She listens a lot better than my wife does. In fact, we have a lot more in common than I ever had with my wife." And before you could turn around twice and say adultery, he was involved in an adulterous relationship. And to make a long story short, he has blown his family apart. And 2 kids are asking this morning, "Why doesn't Daddy live here anymore?" And he can point to a day on the calendar when he decided and went to Egypt. It may be that this morning you know that you're in the wrong direction and in the wrong place, living in the wrong kind of relationship before God. You need to know from Abram, you can come back to the place you left. And the God of the second chance and the 72nd and the 102nd will receive you back. Because he's that kind of God. Scene 2 unfolds beginning at verse 5. Scene 2 unfolds this truth, that not only the person of faith chooses to come back to where he left, but the person of faith chooses to live at peace with those around him. A confrontation develops beginning at verse 5. Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. Verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left." The man of faith is called upon from time to time to make a choice. Is it going to be a choice for peace or a choice for contention? The contention had arisen. Abraham, if he had been thinking worldly, could have said, "I'm the oldest, I'm the uncle, I'm the one God called, I've got every right to make the first choice." Most scholars believe that Lot got rich by coattailing Abram. That everywhere Abram went, Lot went behind. And Lot got rich because of Abram's wealth. And Abram had every right in the world to choose first. But he deferred out of peace. You know, sometimes, folks, a person of faith is called upon to defer to someone else for the benefit of peace. Not that you don't have right to choose first, or you don't have right to have your way, or you don't have this or that. Listen, sometimes a person of faith is called upon to do the conciliatory thing, the magnanimous thing, the mature thing, and give in to the preference of another. You can turn a house into a hell whenever a husband decides, I'm going to have it my way and there's going to be no other way. You can turn a house into a hell when a wife says, I am not going to budge. I am not going to move. I'm going to have it my way. For a home to move forward, for a church to move forward, sometimes the people of faith are called upon to concede to someone else's preference. I've got to tell you, over the last 2 years, what I have seen in this church family, the mature spirits among so many, has been such a blessing to my life. Because I have seen so many of you who have said, as we've charted our way through some pretty troubled waters, some of you have said, listen, though I may not prefer we do it that way, for the kingdom's sake, I want to do it that way. The person of faith is called upon to concede. And whenever you do that, you demonstrate a maturity that is like the faith of Abram. The third scene unfolds beginning at verse 10. Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan that was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Third scene, the person of faith chooses the eternal over the temporal. The person of faith chooses the invisible over the visible. The person of faith chooses the ultimate over the immediate. When Abram deferred his decision to Lot, Lot looked up, the Bible says in verse 10, and saw the beautiful, fertile valley of the Jordan, and that's what he chose. I want you to notice the progression of what happens. Verse 10, he looks up and he sees the cities of the plains. It's as if he sees the bright lights of the city of Sodom, and he's cast in that direction. Verse 12, a little closer, it says he pitched his tents near Sodom. He moved in close and the tent flap is open, pointed at Sodom. Chapter 14, verse 12. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living where? In Sodom. From casting his eyes from afar off to pitching his tents near to moving into the city, so Lot has gone. And in chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Listen, those who sat in the gates of the city were those who had municipal responsibilities. They were a part of the inner working rulership of the municipality. One who sat in the gates of the city was considered one to whom you went for judgment. So from a man who looked from afar off, to a man who moved his tents near, to a man who moved into the city, he becomes one of the inner working power mongers in the city of Sodom. You see what begins innocently? It looks like a pretty innocent decision on the front end. It's amazing how that progression can work. And before the story is over, Lot loses his wife, who is turned to a pillar of salt because she looked back. And his daughters get him drunk in a cave and have incestuous relationships with him and are impregnated by their own father. I want to tell you, it's a tragic story. It may be that some of you are standing on the precipice this morning of a choice that's going to lead you to spiritual disaster. Maybe the story I told earlier would be your story. And what started off as an innocent working relationship has gotten a little more friendly and a little more friendly and a little more affectionate touch. And you stand today at the precipice looking into a choice that will lead to the intimacy that God forbids you. Listen. You decide as Abram decided. You choose the eternal over the temporal. You choose for the forever rather than the now. You choose to do the right thing and the God thing rather than your own thing. You notice what verse 11 started off by saying? So Lot chose for himself. I've seen men make the choice to move their families across the country and never give any thought or prayer to what that's going to mean spiritually for his family members because he had the bucks and the career in his mind. I've seen people enter into relationships that were unhealthy and unholy because they had the here and the now in their vision rather than the eternal. I want to beg you this morning. When faced with a choice, choose the eternal over the immediate. Choose the forever over the now. In the final scene, it says that choices like that of faith never go unrewarded. The Bible says at verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I'll give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could also be counted. So go and walk through the length and the breadth of the land. I'm giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. God renews the covenant, the promise with Abram, except he expands it. And he talks about a dimension of it and a duration of it that he never talked about when he first called him. The dimension of it, he says, as far as you can see, north, south, east, and west, I'm going to give that to you and to your offspring. And the duration? Forever. People, you choose to make a choice for God's will and God's way and honor God with your decisions. It will never go unnoticed nor unrewarded. And I want to add that the dimension and the duration of the promise God makes you surpasses even the promise He made Abram. Maybe you're in Egypt this morning. And maybe you're wondering if God can use you again, if you could come back. Yes, you can. Will you choose this morning? Maybe this morning you're standing on the precipice of a decision that could launch you into spiritual disaster. Choose this morning for the eternal over the immediate. Choose for the ultimate over the insignificant. This morning you can choose Jesus Christ and in Him have life now and forever. I wonder if you might not choose Him today. While together we stand and sing. Would you come?
Be always pure and good. Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your...